Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today.
Well, we are ambitiously looking through the Old Testament in 1 month. So five messages on the Old Testament that by the end of it, you would have a framework of the Old Testament. So I hope you grab this. There's some more at the back, I hope. If not, we'll get some more out to you. I've been emailing them out. It is the Old Testament on a page. And that's quite a mean feat. But my understanding is if you can grasp the framework of the Old Testament and you understand the big picture journey, then you can very much slot in where you're reading and you get the big picture and things start to make sense as they unfold. You don't just see books of the Old Testament as individual, but it's actually part of one giant story that has Christ in the center. So everything before Jesus comes is all pointing towards Christ. And we see that right today. Last week, we looked at the whole idea of creation and God's grand design. And he made the world and the stars and everything. And then he made people as the centerpiece of his creation, as in his image. And then we had this idea that the fall of mankind twisted things and set things kind of off beam and off balance. And ever since, there's this been rescue plan. God hasn't abandoned his people. But he's thrown a lifeline to us to make us reconnect, to have that same connection back that he had with Adam and Eve in the garden. So where to next? There's a video that's going to summarize the next 4 weeks. How's that? In 3.5 minutes. And on the 29th of November, I'm going to ask some people to do this, to share in 3.5 minutes the journey of the Old Testament. There's the challenge. Here it is. Here it is. The next step.
Israel, God's people. Ever wondered how the journey unfolded? Here's a snapshot through the Old Testament. Skip past Nature Boy Adam and Dr. Noah Doolittle. We're picking up the story with the first ever Jew, Abram. He lives in a place called Ur. It's not as bad as it sounds. One day, Abe hears God, pack your bags and move to Haran. From Haran, he treks to Canaan, presses on to Egypt. And after all that, he goes back to Canaan, which also wasn't as bad as it sounds. Then God's people get settled in. Meet Joseph. He's a bit of a show-off, struts around in his fancy robe and brags to his brothers that he's dad's favourite. Humble guy, then. They beat him and sell him into slavery. Brotherly love. Joe ends up in Egypt and goes from prisoner to prime minister, rescues his fam from famine, and they all hug it out. But things don't stay cosy for long with Pharaoh by name, but not fair by nature. He makes some slave labour God's people want out. Enter Moses. As a chat with God through a burning bush, God gives Moses the mic. Let my people go! But Pharaoh's having none of it. No. So God sent apart the waters and his people stroll the seabed to freedom. Awesome. Next, there's talk of a purpose-built place for God's people, but first comes a 40-year wait. The baton passes to Joshua, one of the 12 spies. They spy promised land. God's people get settled in, split into 12 families, but they don't stay in touch or poke on Facebook until they're fed up again, poked around. They want a king. Next up, Saul, a man's man. He gets the post, but doesn't deliver on uniting the families. Enter new king, David. Warrior by day, singer of epic love songs to God by night. Dave gains ground and expands the land. Then, son Solomon, bit of a ladies' man, but he's a wise bloke too. Honestly, he'd run rings around Yoda. He continues what his old man started. More land, but more wives and more questions too. Next, the crown was Rehoboam, who botches it up. Advisors tell him to go easy, so he raises taxes and chucks scorpions at people. As you do. If the tribe's a team, he loses the dressing room. God's people split. 10 up north. 2 south. A bit later, the northern lot get an offer from the Assyrians that they can't refuse. Then the Babylonians make a similar offer down south. Jerusalem's in rubble. They kick the king out and get shot at the temple. With Jews scattered and living out of suitcases, God decides it's time he gets his home back. He appoints Haggai and Zechariah as chief architects of the temple, Mark 2. They go Field of Dreams on us. If we build it, they will come. And they smash it out of the park. Next, Bible boy Ezra and Nehemiah, king of Capcarion, build a well big wall around said temple so enemies think twice before invading. Nice work, boys. Time and again, men and women step up to answer the call for obedience. And it wasn't just the Jerusalem locals. Back in Persia, young Jewish girl Esther wins the next top queen competition and puts her life on the line to save her people. Well in, Est. Talk about the right place at the right time, eh? Though something tells me God had something to do with it. So there we are, journey of God's people in a really big nutshell. And the next 400 years, it's the Greeks and Romans who are trending. Romans even end up calling the shots in Jerusalem. People start asking, where's God? He answers through the obedience of a pregnant virgin and her carpenter fiancé. Something tells me that story will forever change the course of history.
Isn't that awesome? There it is, the Old Testament in 3.5 minutes. Can you do that? That's right. That's the goal. If you can tell the story of the Old Testament, it's going to be fun in life groups this month, isn't it? It'll really help you. So today, so last week we did Genesis 1 to 11, the story of the early start. Today we're doing Genesis 11 to 50. But we're still finishing Genesis because it's such a key book. And then we'll speed up the pace a little bit the next few weeks. But today is about a man with a plan. Abram, of course. One of the key figures in the whole of Scripture. The father of nations. And I've titled this A Man with a Plan or The Journey of Faith or Fully Convinced. This man is an incredible guy. Let's meet him in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's go back to verse 1. This little passage is one of the most profound passages in the whole of Scripture. In fact, it sets the foundation for the whole rest of the Bible. It's phenomenal. It's about 2000 BC. We meet Abram in the land of Ur, and he's not as bad as it sounds. And the Lord says to Abram, Go, pack your bags from your country and your kindred, your family and your friends and all that's familiar to you. And go to a land that I will show you. Abram's known as the father of faith. And it's an amazing journey, isn't it? Like to leave what's familiar and go to a place that he doesn't know where yet. Like going on holidays. Mom, Dad, where are we going? We're going on holidays. Where to? We don't know yet. Or moving country or moving cities. You pack up your house in the removalist van and off. Where are we going? Well, I don't know, but God will show us. Like it sounds ludicrous, but Abram somehow had this incredible faith that God would show him as he walked. There's a whole nother message in that, right? But that's how faith works. As you start to move, God starts to guide along the way. And in verse 2, we hear that he will make a great nation and he will bless him and make his name great. Why? So that he will be a blessing. Any blessing that you and I have received from God is so that we can in turn be a blessing to the people around us. That's how blessing works. It's not for our kind of puffed up blessedness. Is so that God can flow through us and make us a channel of blessing to the people around us. And that was his intention from the beginning with Abram. But not just to the immediate surrounds. Look at the scope of this blessing. He says, I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. But in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a promise. That is a vast scope. And do you know what? Today, that promise is still being outworked. My friend, Pastor Yola, whom I deeply respect, is in Thailand sending out missionaries to all kinds of places, even over borders and places where you're actually not allowed to do church. He's fulfilling that promise. When it says all the families of the earth, it means tribes, tongues, peoples. And there are still people groups and still villages and still places around our world that don't know Christ. And that's our call, that's our mission. But do you know the end of the story? Do you know that in Revelation, it says that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue are in heaven. John sees this vision and he looks out and he sees people from every racial background, every tribe, all over the world, in heaven worshiping. That's a glimpse of the future. That promise is fulfilled. And we're going to see how that works through the journey. But let's stick with Abram for a bit. So the call he gets is vast. It's not just his own immediate future, but this has implications for the rest of the world history. So there's a few things that happen that we're going to skip over because we've got 20 minutes. You know, he goes to Canaan, Lot deals, and then he has a war, and then there's Melchizedek. But in Genesis 15, we see the next step in the fulfillment of this vision. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Why does it say fear not? Abram was afraid. Because there's a sense of this is not happening yet. I've got this incredible vision and future, and yet I'm just wandering around. Abram said, he starts complaining. Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. You told me that I'd be father of nations, but hello, no kids. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, some distant relative who's going to inherit everything. He was kind of wealthy. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir, not my own son. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir. God starts to speak and reaffirm the promise that he's made, that through his offspring, the world will be blessed. And even though it's not seems to be happening, even it starts complaining, God, hello, the obvious, you know, great vision, Lord, but you think you're missing something. Anyone ever done that? God brings him outside in verse 5 and says, look toward heaven. Look up. It's always a great message whenever you're complaining and wondering how it's all going to work. God says, look up. He says, look up. Get your eyes off your own problem and look up. And look. And he says, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you can. Start counting, Abram. 1, 2, how many did we talk about? 10 billion or billion stars. He says, so shall your offspring be. That's how many offspring you will have, as numerous as the stars of heaven or grains of sand on the beach, about the same apparently. That's how many people will come from your body. And this is what's incredible. He believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Something about believing what God says as being made right with God. And Paul and the writer of the Hebrews pick that up later on in the New Testament. But he says, okay, I'm going to believe. I'm going to do this. I can see it. But the very next chapter, isn't it amazing how you go from such a high and such a, yes, God, I can do this, to everything comes crashing down. So one chapter later in Genesis 16, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. I mean, she was 90. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. It's like, Abram, I've been thinking about this. I'm pretty old and certainly past childbearing, and you're not much better. I've got an idea. Maybe we can help God solve his little problem. Maybe it's not through me, but maybe it's through my maid that I'm just going to do this stuff. And maybe that's how it's working. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. It happens. Abram does that. Goes into Hagar and gives child. The child is born. His name is Ishmael. He becomes the firstborn. He becomes the head of a whole other race of people that become a thorn in the side to God's people ever since. And it's kind of this compromised deal. And it happens when you don't follow and do things God's way, but take matters into your own hand and say to God, well, maybe it's up to me. Maybe I've got to fulfill this, because clearly you're not. However, it's interesting reading, but we're skipping over to Genesis 21. It's not through Hagar that this child is born, because the Lord visits Sarah, as she had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. So I'm just going to get rid of this. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. The name Isaac means laughter. You might know the story that about a year before that, three angels come and visit Abram and Sarah, and they start talking to Abram, and Sarah's in the tent listening. And she hears this thing that she's going to have a baby, and she just laughs. She says, that's the funniest thing I've ever heard. And then they start having this argument, you laughed at this. And she said, no, I didn't. And so they call the son Isaac, which means laughter, because it's just so ridiculous. And it says in verse 5 that Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. I was overjoyed. This baby went in her 90s, and that this little baby was born to the child of promise right there. See, God's ways aren't our ways, yet he's faithful to his call, and he makes things happen according to his ways and his timing. But to Abram, it would have just seemed like ages. Imagine being 90 and having this promise that's decades away from being fulfilled. Imagine year after year after year going, is this the year, God? You said, but tell you, I'm not getting any younger. Is this surely, maybe it's this year, maybe it's this year. Anyone been there? God is faithful to his call. Don't go and create Ishmaels. Wait and see how God will fulfill it. It doesn't mean we don't have a part to play, but it means that every part we play is finely tuned in God's ways and God's plans. Faith is fulfilled, and it's a sweet victory. So Abram has a legacy of faith. And he passes that down to Isaac, his son. And Isaac himself has an encounter with God. And God, you know what, reinstates the same vision, the same plan in Genesis 26. This idea that through Isaac now, that his offspring will be blessing to the whole world. And Isaac passes that same blessing down to his son Jacob. And Jacob has an encounter with God in Genesis 28, where he sees a ladder. He actually sees this stairway to heaven, not the song. But you know, he sees this incredible vision of angels coming up and down heaven, and he's kind of sleeping on a rock, and he says, wow, surely this is the house of God, and I didn't know it. And in that vision, God reinforces that same plan, that through this lineage, through this family, all the families of earth will be blessed. And Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, Jacob has 12 sons, as we saw in the little video, and Joseph is number 11. And a little bit of a show-off, bit of the favorite, wears the robe. You probably know the story. And his brothers sell him to the Egyptians. And a lot of the book of Genesis is given to Joseph and his journey. It's an incredible story, how he goes from highs to lows, you know, up in a king's house and then cast into prison. But eventually, favor of God is on him and he becomes second in the land of Egypt to the whole of the nation, just under Pharaoh. All part of God's plan, because this drought covers the land. And the only way that this family is going to survive is if they go down to Egypt and survive. And that's what they do. They bring 70 of the family down and they live in the best of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says, come and just enjoy, because Joseph is such a key person in my kingdom. Come and welcome. However, for 400 years, this is their destiny. It starts small, but they're successful and prosperous as God's people. And they start being too big for the Egyptians' liking. The Egyptians are going, I think we need to control these Israelites. And so they do. They put them into slavery, and you probably know that story. And 400 years later is next week, where they start to, it's a cliffhanger. You're going to find out what happens after 400 years. But that's a story. But there's just a little account I want to finish with. Right at the end of Genesis, Jacob is leaning on his staff. He knows he's about to die. And he brings all of his sons, and all 12 sons, and he starts prophesying over them. He starts speaking to them and praying for them. It's a beautiful picture right at the end of his life. And he singles out Judah, one of his sons. And he says this in Genesis 49, verse 10. He says to Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He's saying, Judah, out of your line is going to rise a ruler, the scepter and the rod of leadership. And it will not depart until the obedience of the people come to you. And then he says this, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in blood of grapes. Who's that talking about? See that? It's Christ right there in the first book of the Bible. And guess who Jesus comes out of? It's the line of Judah. If you look back at the history, the ancestry, Judah is the one from whom Christ comes. It's the most amazing thing. You know, even in the first book of the Bible, we see Christ. We see this ache for something more. We see the answer. The Old Testament is just one big prophecy of what's to come. It's the need for salvation, and it's the little shorts, the little images, the little snapshots of what is to come about Jesus. It's the most amazing thing. Let me just finish with some words from Paul, 2,000 years on from Abram. Paul is reflecting about Abram's life in Romans 4. Because Abram is a champion of the faith, a champion of the Jewish people. And so Paul's reflecting on the faith of Abram. And in verse 17, he says, as it is written about Abram, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Right there is a definition of faith. That's what God does. That's what God did to Abram. He gives life to the dead. Abram's body and Sarah's body, essentially dead, but not to God. God gives life to the dead. And look at this. He calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's how he made the universe, remember? By the word of his mouth, let there be. That's how God creates. And that's how God works through faith. He can do things not out of the substances that are already formed. That's recreation. Faith works by creation. Faith works when God speaks to something and it comes to life, even though it was dead. And he calls things that were not as though they are. This is faith. This is why Abram saw it and believed it. Verse 18, he says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be, a quote from Genesis 12. He did not weaken in faith when he considers his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I love that scripture. That's faith. That's what the Bible talks about as faith. That's the applicability to the New Testament. I'm going to get the musos to come up. We're going to end in some music in a second. It's good to have a framework and an understanding of the Old Testament. But I want you to see more than that. It's not just history. It's not just kind of knowing where things slot in, although that's helpful. It's looking for the threads of grace throughout and seeing what does the New Testament say about those things in the Old Testament. And Paul and later on the writer of the Hebrews, they champion the faith of Abraham. They hold him up as a hero of faith. So if you ever need to know more about faith, you read about Abraham. Love it. Is that you this morning, growing strong in your faith? Even though you look around and the circumstances, your body is good as dead, and the things that God has spoken to you about, it's not happening. Be fully convinced that God is able to do what he had promised. That's faith. We're going to take a moment. I'm going to jump up there and play some music. But I'm going to take a moment, just 5 minutes. We're going to sing a song and just invite you to reflect on some of the things that God is calling you and stirring you into. Sometimes just living, just getting from day to day is hard, isn't it? Just requires faith, right? Sometimes it's in your family or the things that are in your world that you think, surely there's more to it than this. Surely God is doing something. Maybe there's this promises that God has spoken to you that you go, it's as good as dead, but what is God saying about that? And this morning, I really believe that God is going to stir your faith to keep going, to keep believing, to keep pushing forward, not in an Ishmael or self-manufactured kind of way, but in truly trusting God in what he is capable of doing.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.